Well, praise Jesus. Get your Bibles out and throw it open to Romans chapter 4. Now, this morning is actually Passover Sunday because this year things got turned around, messed around. I don't understand who figures everything out, but this year Passover, official Jewish Passover, didn't fall on Easter Sunday like it usually does. For some reason, the calendar had to, whatever. Like I said, I don't figure those things out. I just know when the date is and, you know, whatever. So, but I'm not through preaching about faith. I just cannot get off of it. God just keeps impressing more and more and more and more things about faith. And I was thinking about Passover. And, you know, Passover is the story came about because they were in the land of Egypt, right? And it was the last thing. They had done all the plagues that happened. The river turned red, the locusts, the frogs, the everything had happened. And God says, you know, the death angel is going to pass through. And I was just sitting there just mulling it over, contemplating it, thinking about, was there anybody stupid enough to say, I don't know, we ate lamb last night. I don't really want to eat lamb. I was wanting a hamburger and, you know, and it's just not right. And this time of the evening, I like to get in my pajamas and relax. And, you know, I don't want to get my clothes on and eat with my staff on the hand. You know, did anybody, you think anybody was stupid enough to do that? I don't know. Moses, you know, he's a crazy guy. He was out there in the wilderness and, you know, said he heard, saw a bush, burning bush talking to him. And y'all with me here? I kind of figure because they had seen all the other miracles take place, and the things happening. You got to understand something. It was a wild thing because in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were, none of it happened to them, right? So the swarm of flies came up to them. It didn't come over on them. Frogs stayed on the other side. All that kind of stuff took place and happened, but yet it didn't happen to them. And so if Moses said the death angels are going to come through, I think they pretty much got the lamb, got the blood, said, I'm going to do what it said, right? Well, that's faith, right? It took faith to sit there and believe, you know, I'm going to take action to what I've heard because I believe the result could be bad if I don't. Hello? So I was just meditating on that, and I started looking here at Romans chapter 4. Y'all at Romans chapter 4? Look at verse 20. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God. He's talking about Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You notice it's two parts there, right? He said he heard the promise, but then he was fully convinced that he was able to perform it. And I believe a lot of times in our walk with Jesus, somewhere in between knowing what he said and then being fully convinced he's going to do it is where our faith begins to waver. If you read your Bible and you go through the scriptures and you find in multiple places that, you know, he's talking about the same thing, it's pretty easy to then know that that's what the promise that God wants for you. Amen? I mean, you can go throughout the whole theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, and it's God loves you. Hello? He's got forgiveness for you. He's got grace for you. He's got mercy for you. It's all in there. And to say, well, I don't know. I don't believe God really loves me. Well, then you're going against the Word. You're following me. Y'all are really quiet. You're just kind of looking at me. But it says Abraham, he knew what the promise was, but then he took it one step further and he got fully convinced that what he was promising, he was able to perform. And see, it's one thing to read it and say, well, I know God loves me, but if God loves me, then why? I know if God loves me, yeah, but. See, you know what the promise is, but then you begin to doubt that he'll do it for you. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. God doing it for you. God making it happen for you. There's something, and I don't know what it is. I don't really know what it is. Maybe if I studied psychology, I could, you know, figure it out. But there's something within human nature that makes us, most of the time, believe we're not worthy to receive something. I don't know that I've ever talked about, I don't know that I've ever counseled with somebody, visited with somebody, talked to somebody that came in and said, you know, I do everything right. I'm perfect. Everyone loves me. When I look in the mirror, it sings. Hey, what was that old song, you know? Come on, y'all help me. Old country song. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Yeah, when you're perfect in every way. I've never met that person. I met some people that thought they were pretty good, but if you just talked to them for a little bit, they went down pretty quick. But most people come, and they're like, you know, I don't know why things aren't working right. You know, I feel like it's because, and they'll say, you know, this, or I did that, or, you know, I never have really forgiven that person. I just can't hardly do that. You know, they go back in, and you start self-examining yourself, and you start chopping your own legs off. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to keep you in that place. He wants to chop you down so that you don't feel like you deserve anything from your Heavenly Father, who sent Jesus to pay the price to impute, remember that word last week? To impute you righteousness in you so that you're righteous before Him and absolutely deserve everything than the kingdom because Jesus bought and paid for it, and you get it because it's imputed to you, not because you earned it. But yet, how come the devil can talk us out of it? Look at the person beside you and just kind of smile. How about like when you read Matthew 17:19? Matthew 17:19. So when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, came back down, and he says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately, saying, after he'd healed the boy, and he said, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. See, oh, this is going to hurt. I'm sorry. Bring your toes up some. Just kind of pull them up a little bit because I'm going to step on them. We quickly want to say, yeah, but read the end of the scripture there because he says, this kind comes out not without prayer and fasting. See, we want to put a justification on the end of it because we don't really want to take full responsibility that we just didn't have enough faith to start out with, right? It's always easier, you know, like the Pharisee that was at the temple and he was looked over at the other guy and said, man, Lord, I just thank you. At least I'm not as bad as he is, right? There's something within human nature where we want to, you know, like, well, they did it too. I never forget. I hope my sister's watching right now. One time we did things we shouldn't have done, and she got caught, and I didn't. And I was hiding in the bed acting like I was asleep, and I remember hearing her voice come out of there, well, Robert was doing it too. And I thought, rat, you rat. Why is it that we want to do that, right? Because we want to feel justified that, well, you know, we're not as bad of a sinner as they are. But in the eyes of God, that doesn't make any difference. All it does is hinder our faith because what we're doing is just not looking at the scriptures correctly. Jesus said they couldn't cast it out because of their unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here or there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. That's what Jesus said. What are we going to do? Cut it out? We're going to take the X-Acto knife and cut it out because we can't live it? Or are we going to shoot for it? Come on. What are we going to do? Are we going to shoot for it? Are we going to say, yeah, okay, Lord, I want to strengthen my faith. I want to grow my faith. I want to build my faith. I want to be just a faithful believer. We miss? That's okay. We're going to shoot again. One thing I've learned about something, you keep shooting at something long enough, you're going to eventually hit it. Okay? How about this one? Let me help you out here. Let me make you feel a little better now. Matthew 16:13. Matthew 16:13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? So Simon Peter answered, and he said, well, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, well, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Christ. Now look at this. Peter got, he got a great promotion that day, right? But But Peter that day got a high accolades from Jesus. Here he says, first of all, he says, man, woo, Peter, man, you heard from heaven. We all like it when we know that we heard from heaven, right? He tells him, look at here, you heard from heaven. And you're now not going to be Peter like a small stone. You're going to be Petrus, the rock. And I'm going to build my church on it. Woo, that's all good, right? I mean, Peter better just be like, just swelling up. Then he says, I want to give you the keys to heaven. Wow. And whatever you bind on earth should be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth. Peter just swelling up, right? He didn't make it a couple of verses. Look at verse 21. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Of course, he's Petrus. He's the one that's got the keys to the kingdom of heaven, right? He's the one that said that he's got all this great thing said about him. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And he turned and said, well, get behind me, Satan. He went from the rock that the church is going to be built on and having the keys to heaven to, hello, Satan, for you're an offense to me. Not only was he the devil, but he said, you offend me. Jesus said to Peter, you offend me. You're an offense to me. You're ugly. You stink. For you're not, mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So Peter, all I'm saying to you is this walk of faith, you're not going to always have it all down. You're not going to be doing it all perfectly. But that doesn't mean we don't shoot for the high watermark of moving mountains. I remember John Osteen. I heard him preaching this one time. And he said that he came out of a Baptist church, Baptist circles, and he got in and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to believe in divine healing and believe that God wanted to heal. And the very first service he had and the very first person that he laid hands on in this service, this healing service, special healing service, very first one he laid hands on, died. Not there at the, he didn't lay hands on her and she died. But she did not recover. He laid hands, and he remembered just the pressure of the devil saying, you look at there, you're trying to believe this and healing stuff, and that first one died. And I remember him saying that he stood up in his house and said, I don't care if I lay hands on every person, and every person dies. I know what the gospel is true. And he began to just speak himself until he began to come into the place where he, understood. Because he didn't have it. We all got to grow. We all got to mature. We all got to develop. And if we don't quit shooting, if we stop shooting at the mark, you're never going to hit anything. Hello? So I've always been the kind, let's shoot to move mountains. And if you roll a pebble, glory. Okay? So Peter's, I'm gonna lead you through, I don't know how many I got here, 4, 5, 6. 6 points about this faith and about getting to that place, okay? The first thing you got to look at here is what hindered Peter. His first hindrance here, or the first hindrance that'll come to you even, is that he reasoned how events must take place. He said, this can't happen to you, Lord. No, I've got it planned in my mind. This is how it's going to be. Sometimes you pray, but what we're trying to do is we're praying and trying to get God to do something, and we've already told him and figured out the way that it should be done. And I'm telling you, you have a strong possibility, just like Peter, to get it wrong. It comes to this place in faith where we pray and we're speaking to God and we're so, 1 John 5:14, so confident that he's heard our prayer, that he's going to answer our prayer, and we're just waiting for the answer no matter how it comes. Okay, now listen to me. There was a book written years ago, and I don't remember who the author was, but it was some pastor. The title of the book was Sometimes God Says No. I want to tell y'all something. If you're that could possibly happen if you're praying for something really dumb. Okay? But I want to tell you 99.999% of the time, God's answer to you is going to be yes. God wants you happy. God wants you blessed. God doesn't want you in torment. God wants you prospering. God wants you to be wealthy enough that you're blessing everyone around you. There ain't nobody God wants poor. Can I have a better amen than that? Come on, God wants you blessed. He wants your businesses blessed. He wants you to prosper and all that. He wants you to prosper, the Bible says, so that you can establish his kingdom upon this earth. So we can rescue widows and orphans. So we can help people that are in poverty to get out of poverty. That's all those kids, those pictures you saw, those kids are not going to live in poverty. Because we have taught them and teaching them out of poverty. They're not going to have a poverty mentality. They're going to grow up and they're going to believe God to prosper them because that's what God. Now, what's the level of prosperity? It's what you can handle. Some people, you could only handle $100,000 a year. Because if you got a million, you'd really do something stupid. Do you know if you just the winners of the lotto, the majority of those people are destroyed when they get that kind of money. So you say, oh, don't give me that kind of money because I might be that one. Okay, well, let's start out at 75 and work up to 100 and let God mature you and teach you how to be a giver and a blesser and establishing the covenant. You know, you probably don't need to start out at 10 million. So sometimes God may say no in that instance. You follow me. God, give me $10 million. He's like, you can't handle $10 million. You don't know what to do with $10 million. I'll learn. Okay, so sometimes there may be not a no, but you got to quit reasoning in it and let God make it happen. And so you get discouraged and the devil comes in and he starts talking you out. Well, you're praying a good prayer. You're praying in the will of God, but he's talked you out of it now and you ain't got no faith because you reasoned the way it must happen. So what Peter did. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain came down or comes down and the snow from heaven and do not know where it returns, but it waters the earth and makes it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. You can't think on the level of God. I gave up on that a long time ago. I've learned that if there is needs, and I'm praying for needs, to say, Lord, I cast this at your feet. I have a need. Here's the need. Thank you, you're going to provide it. Not, God, I have a need, and if you would just cause the boss to bless me, then I would not have the need. And then be looking at him. And then go and say, God, he's not doing anything. What's wrong with him? He's evil. Oh, God. And then you're in another whole set of torment. You can't do that. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Okay? So don't do that to the Lord. It's funny because, see, we want to reason, and this is the other thing I've watched Christian people do. I don't know why they do it. You pray a prayer, and you're believing God. And then you don't see anything happening. So then the next thing, the thought that comes to your mind is, I must have done something wrong. So then there becomes a self-examination. What have I done wrong? Now, you may have done something wrong, okay? But that thought comes to mind. So then you begin to say, okay, now, maybe it's, well, I haven't been doing the, because see, Christians are great at trying to label sin and put numbering numerical systems upon sin. So if you committed one that had 46 points to it, I mean, you know, you got a lot of repenting to do. And when I grew up, there were only four. Like, you know how like a Catholic church has mortal sins and. And so, but in the Christian realm, you only had four what were mortal sins, okay? Drinking, dancing, smoking, and cussing. And if you weren't into those four mortal sins, well, then you're probably a pretty good person. So you would examine yourself. You prayed to see if it was, if you did anything, because your prayer wasn't getting answered. Well, I hadn't been drinking, dancing, smoking, cussing. Well, a little cussing. Not some drinking. And you go through this thing and examine yourself, right? You're never thinking about unforgiveness, jealousy, bitterness, murmuring, gossip, which have a whole lot more effect upon your life than the others. But anyway, I laughed. I saw a comedian the other day. Don't let me get off track, Lord. I saw a comedian the day. I laughed so hard because he was saying, yeah, you know, like in the 60s and 70s, you went to the doctor. He was smoking a cigarette while diagnosing you. Blowing smoke in your face. Well, I don't know what's wrong. Anyway, so we begin to examine ourselves. Okay, last week I told you, right? It's been imputed to you in righteousness. That should stop that, because right off the bat, you're saying, well, wait a minute. Doesn't make any difference what I've done. I am righteous before you, Lord, and I have the right to have my prayers answered. You said it's confident of this thing that I've asked you is going to happen. Okay? But that reasoning ability comes in, then we start trying to reason, and we're trying to look at ourselves, and we're trying to examine ourselves, because we're trying to think, why isn't God answering my prayer? Surely he must be answering my prayer. There must be something I did wrong. Am I preaching good? Are y'all with me? Y'all still just looking at me, right? Does this happen to y'all? Or is it just crazy me? No, it happens to y'all. What I'm saying to you this morning is the problem and the hindrance here is that we're trying to reason how it should have happened rather than just praying and being fully confident and convincing God, you've heard my prayer and I'm righteous before you. Thank you that you're going to answer it and just go on. Because we've reasoned it all. You check your bank account. You look in the mail. Oh, God, where's it coming? I got to have it. And God says, my thoughts are higher. Look, you pray and you talk. Trust me. Tracy gave the scripture as well. Like a child, just trust me. Everything's going to be okay. Supper will be out soon. So number two is in this thing. So the first one is a reasoner. But number two is we don't understand God's timing. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6, Isaiah prophesies, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah prophesies this glorious, great prophecy, this prophecy of Jesus coming, and the child's going to be born, and the government's going to be upon his shoulders. And you know when it happened? 700 years later. You reckon Isaiah ever sat around the great prophet and thought, boy, I don't know about this one. Lord, did I? Was I? I knew I shouldn't eat that pizza that last night, but do you know how 700 years? 700 years they had read the writings, read the teachings of Isaiah prophesying this, but never understood the timing. All I'm saying to you is just because you prayed and something did not instantaneously happen does not mean it's not in the timing of God to be appropriated at a certain time. You say, well, I'm going to drown if they didn't hurry up. Well, you don't know. Maybe there's a rock you're going to be standing on in just a minute. And there's nothing you can do about the timing of God. Right now, everybody's predicting the end of the world. I'm getting tired of the predictions of the end of the world, okay? But everybody's predicting it's the end of the world, end of the world. But I'm just going to tell you, we don't know God's timing. And all I'm saying is we should live every day in joy, in peace, looking for his return, but being the biggest blessing we can be, okay? And if it's tomorrow, it's tomorrow. Glory to God. See y'all in heaven. We'll have a good time. If we're not, and I'm an old man up here, because I ain't that old yet. I can get older. And y'all are just sitting in there saying, when is he going to die? Then so be it. I don't know the timing. But I know this. I know what Jesus wants us to do right now, and that's be the biggest blessing we can possibly be on this earth. I saw this deal the other day, and it was kind of morbid, I thought. But it was correct. He said, where's everything you're doing, like from right now, if today, starting today, where is everything going to be in 100 years? The house you own that you worked so hard to learn to build or to buy or to whatever, someone else is going to be living in it. Your vehicle that you wanted that was so great will either be scrapped or it'll be a classic and somebody else is going to be driving it, right? And so you went through this whole thing and you can really get to thinking, it puts things in perspective. Where are you going to be in 100 years? You know? So today is what counts. So you can't figure out the timing of God, so we just keep going. Amen? Again, it's that coming to that place that you're fully convinced, not just what he promised he'll do, but he's able to do what he promised. Okay, the third one. Not understanding God's purpose. Okay? The first one is we're reasoning it. The second one is we don't understand the timing, but the third one is here, you don't understand God's purpose, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand. The devils didn't understand. The people didn't understand what the purpose of what God was doing. The disciples didn't understand. Peter was standing right there saying, Lord, this can't be that you're going to go and die on a cross. He had reasoned it that Jesus had to go set up the new government and be the head and rule and run out the Romans. And nobody could understand and really understood the crucifixion. Now, we have the ability to see all the scriptures, all the data, look at all the research, look at all the, you know, commentaries and everything else about the crucifixion, to go back and study and look and to see Jesus had to go to the cross for us, or otherwise we didn't stand a chance to make it. Hello? But had I been there the day that Jesus was being crucified, I'm pretty sure I'd have got my gun out and tried to stop it. Right? I'd have looked at it. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. What do you mean you can't beat him and whip him? You got to take him out. And I'd have messed the whole thing up. Or God would have to take me out so I didn't take them out. Because so many times we don't understand the purpose. It's just like this. If I'm praying for $100 and then God speaks to one of you and says, you give Pastor $100. I'm not asking for $100. I'm just using this example. And says, give Pastor $100, but you don't want to give me $100. So then God has to work things around to get to the next person, all right? So my timing's off because, see, it could have just come into my hands, but now I've got to wait. Now goes to the next person. Well, let's say the next person doesn't have $100. Now, there was a person sitting over there with $500 in their pockets just itching to give, but God didn't speak to them because he wanted to take the person over here that didn't have $100, wanted them to earn $100 or get blessed somehow with $100 so that they could get the $100 and then give it to me, and then it would be a blessing back into their life, and then they would prosper because they gave and they could get $1,000. You just don't understand the things that God's working in everything in the world that's going on. We can't, he's too big. Look, you just don't understand that God, it's hard for us to comprehend how God wants to take everything and just run it through and get as much blessing out of it as he possibly can. He's got a purpose for everything. But what we got to do is we got to be willing to walk in the purpose, right? We got to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm trusting you. I'm waiting on you. It's going to happen. You're going to bring about whatever needs to be about. 1 Peter 1:6. It says, in this you were greatly rejoiced through now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. See, I don't like that. I don't want to be grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revealing of Jesus. Well, that's a little bit better consequence there, but to say I'm going to be in various trials, I don't like various trials. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, listen to me. We are delivered from the wrath of God. I hope everyone knows that. You're delivered from the wrath of God. Listen to me. Whatever's going to happen in the end times and tribulation, you were delivered from the wrath of God. The Bible always says the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. You were delivered from the wrath of God. But I hate to tell you, you're not delivered from the wrath of man. That's why we have tribulation. Because of sorry, no good, faithless people that need to get saved. So there's going to be trials and tribulations, and those trials and tribulations are mostly caused by the wrath of man. And what can you do about that? Pray that you have joy, put a smile on your face, walk through it, doing what Jesus wants you to do in a godly fashion, so that your faith grows and is tested by the fire, and you come out on the other end victorious. Did y'all see that video of the pastor in Australia that was attacked last week by a man trying to kill him with a knife? Came walking right up the center aisle. He was on ground level and came walking right up. 15-year-old Muslim young man was going to kill him, pulled out his knife. Congregation saw, sat there. Y'all better not let that happen to me. Walked right up, just got the knife and went to stabbing. The pastor, priest, was a whole lot holier than I would have been. He had a little cross, and he held the little cross up at the guy while he was stabbing him. He was stabbing him with a pocket knife. Everybody thinks it's a big deal. As soon as I saw it happen, I was like, man, that guy's stupid. All of us understand this. He had a pocket knife with a large blade, but it wasn't a lockback blade. So folded up on him and cut the terrorist's fingers off as the knife folded up on him as he was coming down to stab him after he did get a couple stabs in. But everybody was attributing it to the priest held the cross up at him, you know, and God folded the blade up. And I looked at it and said, hey, just stupid, you know, I mean, you got the wrong kind of a knife to do something like that. And any of us good cowboys that's ever used a non-lockback knife, you know what you better do. And so I just don't know, though, in that case, I could quite be, I don't think I got a little cross up here to point at him, I'm just telling you. And all I can say is that you're not delivered from the wrath of man. People are going to do stupid things. People are going to do, this is going to happen, folks. And as long as we're on this earth, we're subject to that, right? But that doesn't deter God from blessing you in the middle of it. Your faith may be tested, but you have to walk through it, and God's going to bless you through it, and you're going to come out on the other end of it better. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, which have been given to us, exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. See, he says you got to add some stuff to it. In other words, you just don't come to this place that you just, I got it. No, you're always growing, maturing, building your faith. And what grows and matures and builds your faith is when you walk through a trial, see God deliver you, and the next time you're stronger. People get it mixed up sometimes and think that God's the one putting the trials on you, but that's not true. It's just the wrath of man, this fallen world we live in, and God's trying to bring you godliness and peace and comfort and joy and all this through it, but you got to grow your faith. And we're not, any of us, to this place of perfection. You don't get there till you see Jesus, all right? You don't get it till you see Jesus. Now, last one. I'll hurry. Last one. It's actually the story is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And the fourth thing is that brings us hindrance in our life is we don't recognize the answer. See, it goes back to the reasoning. We're reasoning things, and we don't even recognize the answer that was before us. And so we discard the answer that was before us. When Laura and I first married, it was 7-8 years into our marriage, and we were trying to serve Jesus with all our hearts. We had a car, and we called it the cancer car because it looked like it had skin cancer because it had paint, patches of paint peeling off all around, all over the car because somebody had repainted and didn't do a good job. And it was, you know, it was semi-sound, okay? But we didn't have any money to, like, put tires on it and stuff like this. And so God bless Bill, Laura's father, had a tire shop in town. And so he would call me once in a while and say, hey, man, somebody came in, this changed, this got a new set of tires. And so, you know, their old ones are pretty good. So I'd say, okay, so I'll be up there. So I'd bring the car up there, and then we'd put mount whoever's tires said they weren't any good on our car because we didn't have any money. Same with batteries, same with everything else. So our car got the repeats of everything. And so, man, wouldn't it just been easier for God to give me a new car? How about a new set of tires? But through the whole situation, we learned we had no faith, but we learned, okay, I could believe God for 4 used tires that didn't cost me anything. I had to start somewhere, and that's where we started. And then Bill was blessed by giving it to us and doing things for us. And God had a purpose of this whole situation. We started growing in our faith until I remember one day God says, Bill said, you're not going to believe this. So the person just coming in right now, they don't like the tires that run their vehicles. So they hardly have any miles on them at all. And they want to change them out. I got a whole set of almost brand new tires. So I'm like, glory to God, man. I'm getting better. Here we are. You follow me? You got to start. You got to understand this whole principle. You don't just give up the first time things don't happen, but you got to understand the purpose of what's going on, and you've got to understand and look that sometimes we're not recognizing the answer that's in front of us, which the answer in front of us was, God bless Bill for having a tire shop. And we're over here whining, wanting God to just fall out of heaven a new set of tires. We're not looking. We don't recognize the answer. Now, in 1 Kings 19 is a story of Ahab and Elijah. And Elijah had gone up in chapter 18. He had gone up on top of the mountain. God had told him to go up there. He told him to you know, there's this big elaborate thing. They brought all the prophets of Baal up. And Elijah called fire down from heaven. And then they killed all the prophets of Baal. And, I mean, it was a great time. God showed forth himself strong, right? But chapter 19 is when Ahab, the wicked king, is going back to meet his wife Jezebel, and Elijah's going to the town to get in the middle of it. And verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, when he saw that, notice it says he saw it. When he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. What? This guy just called fire down from heaven. Don't you think he just wanted to say, Jezebel, you want a piece of me? Boy, I call fire down on top of your head right now. But he said he saw it. Not that he heard it. He saw it. In other words, the devil got into Elijah's brain and put an image in there of he being killed like he saw the prophets of Baal killed, and he saw that imagery pop into him, and it scared him so much that he takes off running, he runs. The great Elijah. He runs off into the wilderness. Look at verse 4. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness and came, he sat down underneath a broom tree. Actually, it's a juniper tree. He got him under an old cedar. And then he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Wow. I mean, he's got the doom and gloom on him. Just want to die. Is it amazing? See, folks, I'm telling you, you let the devil kick you around, but here is the great Elijah. One moment he calls fire down from heaven. The next moment he's running for his life, sitting under a cedar tree saying, kill me, God, just take me. Wow. That's huge. That is huge. So, verse 9 says, the angel appears to him, speaks to him, tells him to go to the cave. And he spent the night in the place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind and tore the mountain. See, we want God to move like that sometimes. And then he broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, still small voice. Sometimes we're wanting God to move like that. We're wanting earthquakes. We're wanting the side of a hill tore off. We're wanting fire to come down. But the majority of time God's going to speak to you, he's going to speak to you in a still small voice down on the inside of you and say, I got you. You're covered. Don't worry. So, verse 14, Elijah's looking for an answer. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. He goes back and tells him the whole story. Because of the children of Israel have forsaken the Lord and your prophets, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said, here's God's answer to him. Listen to this. This is Almighty God answering his great prophet Elijah upon this request that nobody loves me, my life doesn't count, nobody's playing fair, I'm not happy. This was God's answer to him. Then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, over the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abba-Mehol, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. What? You know, he was wanting to hear, poor Elijah. I'm so sorry. I know it's been rough, but it's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to kill that mean old Jezebel. I'm going to make her sick, and she's going to die, and you're going to be okay, and you can go back to town, and I'm going to get some lady to take care of you, and you're going to get to live out all your days happy without any problems. Are y'all with me? That's what the man was really wanting to hear. But he didn't give him that. He told him to go anoint this guy as king, go do this, go do this, go this, and then go get Elisha and bring him in to be your replacement. Doesn't sound like God was very nice, was he? I read that first time, saw that, and I said, Lord, that just wasn't fair. That just was not fair. That poor man going up and asking for a prayer, to go through there to our offside of a hill, fire and wind and all this stuff and blowing smoke, and then you tell him something like, that's not fair, Lord. That ain't right. And I remember the Holy Spirit coming upon me and showing me this. He said, you see what I gave him? Most people don't realize what I give them. I gave him a friend. He went to go find Elisha, who was going to be his replacement, but he became Elijah's friend. See, sometimes we're looking for God to move in these great and great and great powerful ways, okay? But he's going to, because we're not recognizing the answer, he's trying to answer us by a still small voice and to give us a friend. Or maybe you hear a song on the radio. Or maybe that day you're reading the scripture and, wow, it just jumped out to you. See, sometimes we're looking at all the wrong places for our answer, when the answer could be sitting right there. You just don't realize it. Now, here's the challenge today. Matter of fact, put your Bibles up and everybody stand up. What God wants to do is for you to trust him that whatever the situation is that's in your life right now, okay? I don't care. Huge, huge mountain, or you don't think your dog likes you, okay? God's just wanting you to believe him, have faith in him, that he can perform it. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your assistance. Doesn't need you to figure it out. Doesn't need you to map it out. He doesn't need you to put timetables and all those kind of things on there. Doesn't need you to do that. He's just wanting to know, will you believe that I'm able to perform this? And then you start just walking around thanking him for doing it. That's the challenge before us. Are you able to do it? It's one thing to read the word and say, oh, I know God promised it, but do you know he promised it for you? Are you able to have peace and rest? Because you know God's got it. It's at his feet. He's taking care of it.
You see, yeah, I wasn't too, put it like that.
That's how you know you're in faith, when you have peace. No peace, you're not in faith. You got peace down here in your spirit, then you know God's got it. And you can just rest. The Bible calls it the rest of faith. Not like more faith added to the rest, R-E-S-T, the rest of faith, where you're just resting. I like taking a nap. As a young person, I never did. As I've gotten older, I've just learned to when I get up and I eat breakfast and I go do some work, I'm immediately thinking about going back, drink another cup of coffee and take a nap. It's the mid-morning joy of my life. I get mad when I can or the phone rings or something like that. I like that rest. So right now, I'm going to pray for you. Matter of fact, if you're on the prayer team today, y'all come down, because I'm going to pray over everyone, and then y'all can be up here. You see, it starts at salvation, because when you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then that rest of faith comes inside of you that you know that you're right with him. That's what I'm talking about. But in every other thing you've got going on in life, what I'm asking you today is, can you hand it to the Lord right now as I pray over you? Can you hand it to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. I trust you to make it happen. And if so, then you're going to walk out of here in peace. Now I'm going to pray, and you right there, you can hand it to the Lord. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, we just come before you. I thank you, Lord, as we stand here today, we know that you have imputed into us righteousness. Lord, we stand before you knowing that we're right with you because we made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of our life. So we know there's no issue. There's no issue, no anger between you and I. But right now, we just come before you and we thank you that you see the burdens that we have, the cares, the concerns. And right now, Lord, we give it to you. We declare, Lord, that we trust you. We trust you. That you hear our cries, you see our needs, and that, Lord, we believe that you're able to perform what you promised. Lord, we put no restrictions upon it, no timetables, where reasoning's getting out of it. We want to see the answers, Lord God, but we trust you right now. That right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you take every problem and rest and peace come upon the people. Rest and peace comes upon the people. Lord, bless them this day. Let us take that rest out the doors and to our homes and to those people around us. Let them see the release of anxiety and worry on our faces. Because we know, oh God, that you have got it under control. So, Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, and amen. Now, church, we're here to pray for you. Anybody's got any prayer needs you want here, we got our prayer team up here this morning. God bless you. God's got you, and it's going to be good.